In the light of such passages as Proverbs 14:34, which states, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people," should it be puzzling to those that believe in the providence of God to see nations which espouse atheistic philosophies seemingly prosper and grow to such power that they can intimidate at least a much of the world? I have developed 7 thoughts. I believe that they are logical steps to deal with this problem. We will not name them for lack of time, except to mention them as we go along. The first one for your consideration is this: that all nations for all time owe their existence to God. When Paul the Apostle came into the city of Athens, the Bible says that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. His eyes had fallen upon the great temple dedicated to Olympus Zeus, the father of the Greek gods, 127 pillars, 90 feet into the air. As he went into the agora, into the marketplace, he encountered the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers and began to preach concerning the resurrected Christ. This led to him climbing the 16 steps of the hill of Mars to stand in the presence of the Supreme Court of Athens, Greece. Looking across several hundred feet, he could see the Acropolis before him, the Erechtheion on the left, the Temple of Athena Nike on the right, and up through the Propylaea stood the magnificent temple, the Parthenon, the replica of which stands in Nashville, Tennessee, to this very day, about 100 years old. But that temple complex had been there for over 500 years. God had led Paul to this point in his life. And Paul stood before those men and said, "God, that made the world and all things therein, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one nation, made of one, all nations of men to dwell upon all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God." Now, Paul, in this statement, says that God is the one who is responsible for the establishing of individual nations of the earth, that he hath appointed their seasons, that is, the time in which they should come upon the scene of human history, the bounds of their habitation, where they would exist and how far that they should reach and why they should exist. The nation of Israel, God determined that he would use that nation to raise from its physical loins a Redeemer, a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who would become the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and would establish his eternal kingdom in the city of Jerusalem after his resurrection from the grave. We know that kingdom as the Church of Jesus Christ. In order to fulfill the plan of the ages, Daniel foretold of rising kingdoms and their future in the providential hand of an omnipotent, omniscient God. Each one would play its part as it stepped upon the stage of human history, and God would use it to his glory and to the salvation of mankind. And so every nation that has ever existed owes its existence to God. Secondly, we see as we study God's Word that God is deeply concerned for all of his creatures. James declared that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning. Now these gifts include both material and spiritual blessings. A portion of God's goodness can be seen in His blessings and His providence in the realm of the material. To the pagan men of Lystra, Paul declared concerning the living God of heaven, who made heaven, earth, and sea, and all things therein, that He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Jesus challenged His disciples to love their enemies as well as their brethren, just as the Heavenly Father does, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to shine, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And after the flood, Noah had built an altar and there offered a burnt offering. The Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In His providence, God would greatly bless His creatures with abundant harvest. Only in certain situations of great evil would God withhold in His chastising manner these blessings in order to correct man. In His providential goodness, there are many passages that talks about God's concern for the animals of the field, for the fowls of the air, for the fish of the sea. Jesus Himself said, Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? All of God's creation is daily dependent upon the providential care and the blessings of God for life and its necessities. The entire universe holds together through the Christ who created it, who upholds all things by the word of His power, and through His providence preserves them all. And from His creation we are able to perceive the eternal power and deity of the Almighty. The order, the designs, and the laws of the physical or natural realm of creation all declare the glory of Almighty God, the designer and the lawgiver. And so God is concerned for all of His creatures. Thirdly, all men of all nations are governed by God. They are accountable to God due to the fact that they have been created as free moral agents and are subject to God's laws which governs them. And King David declared in Psalm 22 and verse 28 that God is the governor of the nations. God then, beloved, has absolute sovereignty over all the affairs of men. As God governs the nations through the reign of law, rulers are ordained to be upholders of the law for the protection of the good and the punishment of evildoers, Romans 13, 1 through 7. God's moral principles today are found within the pages of the New Testament. In the interpretation of one of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, Daniel declared in Daniel 4, 17 and following, that the living might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth it over it the basest of men. Before he explained the dream, after the secret heart had already been revealed to him, he praised God. And Daniel said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in Him. Even Nebuchadnezzar, when he beheld the power of the Almighty, was forced to admit that God doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Now, because men are free to choose, that means then, as they choose between good and evil, nations and or individuals are not always going to be righteous. That leads us to the fourth point, and that is that all men of all nations are moral creatures by creation, and therefore, as we've already suggested, are free to choose. Now, just as in the natural order of things, we're able to perceive with the physical eye the order, the design, and the plan of the universe, it is with the eye of our understanding that we're able to perceive a moral order within man. The moral order or design in man declares the moral nature of man. Any careful observation of man and his behavior will soon reveal this moral nature. Some of the principles governing the moral nature will become apparent through observation, but divine revelation has revealed not only the designer and the originator of man's moral nature, but God's nature, out of which comes God's law. Man's moral nature has its moral origin, or its origin, in the moral nature of God, who created man in His own divine image. Genesis 1:26. Today, we can discover the moral nature of God as we study both the Old and the New Testaments. As we've already observed, God governs the material creation and moral realm through law. Material creation operates under the authority of God without choice. But man was created as a creature of choice. Therefore, he is free to choose either good or evil. And when God's laws are transgressed, that becomes sin. For sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4. Now it's clear from God's Word, as we study, that nations can stand guilty before God and in time receive in themselves that recompense of their error which is due. Absolute standards exist in which God has set forth His divine moral judgments concerning life and by which all life is to be measured. In Proverbs 14:34, the wise man said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people." The righteousness that exalts a nation is that which causes man to recognize that man must submit to the righteousness of God and be held accountable to God to His divine standard of right and wrong. In Proverbs 16:12, the wise man again said, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." For nations that walk in the way of righteousness, there is continued life. But there is only death in the way of wickedness. Psalm 9:17, David said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." And when men exalt the right and turn away from the wrong, they are blessed by God. Inevitably, they must be punished by God when they choose a different route. Right and wrong are determined by the very nature or character of God Himself. The light that lights the path of the righteous is God Himself. As John said, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. This light and this law is found for us today within the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the war on flu debate held in Denton, Texas several years ago, Dr. Flew, in response to Dr. Warren's inquiry about the objectivity of value, responded with a slightly adaptation of one of Plato's dialogues. It reads this way: "Are the things which are good, good because God approves them? Or is it the case that God approves of those things which are good because they are good?" Now, Dr. Flew sought to entrap Brother Warren with an old medieval problem. But Brother Warren showed that neither of the alternatives would do when he said, and we quote, "They do not constitute a proper dilemma because goodness flows from the ultimate good, who is God. Goodness flows from the very nature of God. It is neither that God is under the good, nor that God is above the good, but that good flows from God. The will of God is the very essence, as it were, of the nature of God. That is, the will of God is not under a law and is not above an arbitrary law." Dr. Flew's alleged dilemma is not really a dilemma. And so, Brother Warren showed that there was not some law that was above God, that was greater than God, nor something under God that God had arbitrarily given so that had he wished he could have as easily promoted the things that he condemned. God certainly is not arbitrary or whimsical in his government of men. His government is based upon the unchanging standard of his own eternal righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. The psalmist stated of God, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Psalm 89:14. Brother Ed Wharton, in his excellent little booklet entitled God Among the Nations, said concerning Psalm 89:14, "This passage insists, 1, the moral nature of God, and 2, the moral order of the universe. The very foundation of Jehovah's throne is righteousness and justice. In order for God to be true to his own just and righteous character, he must exercise a certain amount of rule over the nations." Comparing Proverbs 14:34, the passage of our investigation today, he then said, "Why does righteousness exalt a nation while sin reproaches? For it," that is the nation, "is either in line with or in rebellion against God who raised it up, who himself either exalts or judges. This confirms and vindicates the fact of moral standard, that standard being God himself. The revelation of that standard for all is recorded in the Scriptures. For all live unto him." Luke 20:38. And so God, in keeping with his eternal purpose to save man from the consequences of his own sins, which God foresaw, Brother Warren pointed out in his book entitled, "Have Atheists Proven There Is No God?" that God had created an environment in which to develop moral, spiritual character. God knew how to create a world which would provide for man an environment which was as good as any possible for the purpose of enabling man to be truly free, in which he could best develop. And so we see that God governs. God governs man, and man is a free moral agent to choose either the good or the evil. Now, sometimes nations choose to go the route of the evil. And in the fifth place, then, God allows them to continue for a time. As man exercises his free choice, he is free before God to work with his hands and earn his bread by the sweat of his face. Genesis 3:19. Living in a world that has been greatly blessed by God, in a world of harvest, in a world of rain and sun, fruitful seasons, all made possible by a benevolent Creator whose concern for all of his creatures, even atheistic nations can prosper. And in some cases, if they choose, they are allowed for a period of time to intimidate much of the world through the power that they have accumulated. Now, this is allowed only in keeping with the working out of God's eternal purpose, and it is only temporary. Men who do not want to retain God in their knowledge cut themselves off from that righteousness that truly exalts a nation. When a nation gives up God, God gives up that nation to do those things which are not fitting, that naturally follows from the choice of sin. And so a nation sinks lower and lower into the depths of depravity. When it once had a semblance of moral fiber and power that provided the strength for the engines of society in jobs and security and the strength of the home and the marketplace, because of the corruption that was eating away within, grew gradually until it would collapse, and often the intimidator became the intimidated. Now, history has repeated this process over and over again. Now, in times, we find that God reveals to us in His holy word that He sometimes uses other nations as His policemen to punish the intimidator. God's wrath has been clearly revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of both men and nations. This wrath is expressed against the reprobate mind that does not want to retain God in its knowledge. And within the scope of God's providence, that nation's cup of iniquity is eventually filled. When the seven nations of Canaan had reached that low point of their depravity, God kept His land promise to Abraham and used the nation from Abraham's loins to punish and to take the land. Now, a nation, through genuine repentance, can reverse the providential process of punishment. Divine revelation reveals that God has the sovereign right to do as He wills with His own creation. But the moral element that is revealed to us in divine teaching, divine scripture, shows that divine action for or against nations are determined not by mere caprice or cruelty, but with regard for character. The word which came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the parable of the potter is contingent upon the actions of a nation. God declared in Jeremiah 18:7-10, "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it will not obey my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And thus it is seen that it's not too late to expect the forgiving mercy of God as long as it's not too late to expect man to repent. Thus we see that Nineveh was granted more time under the preaching of Jonah. But God's promises are as conditional as His threats. A change on man's part from fidelity to apostasy will be met by a change on God's part from mercy to wrath. Nineveh was eventually destroyed because its repentance did not last. And thus we can see clearly that how long a nation may continue is contingent upon its respect or its disrespect for moral principles. If and when it is destroyed, it has destroyed itself. It is responsible for its own destruction. For God has given it the choice to live or to die. And while the choice is being made, if men and nations are free, and they are, it must be possible for nations to misuse their blessings and thus intimidate and mistreat other nations. Many of us that are alive here in this auditorium this afternoon lived during the terrible days of the Nazi Holocaust in Europe, in which 6 million of our fellow human beings were slaughtered by the most inhumane and devilish ways of death that depraved minds could dream. The moral and degenerate bankrupt nation of Germany sought to justify its despicable crimes on the basis that its people violated no German law. But moral men at the trials, as the Nazi leaders were put on trial, knew and realized that there's a law higher than that of any nations. The law of God's will revealed in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, to which all men of all nations are now accountable, sets forth clearly that men do not have the right to act in such fashion. It is a well-known biblical fact that God cannot commit sin, nor does He tempt any man to do evil. He cannot deny His own holy nature. Is another fact of divine reality that God could not give man freedom of choice and prevent man from sinning without so changing man's nature that he would no longer be man. Brother Warren pointed out in his excellent book, Have Atheists Proven There Is No God? It seems incredible that the leaders of one ethnic group would do to another ethnic group what the German Nazis did to the Jews at such extermination camps at Belsen and Auschwitz during World War II. Many have asked, why did not God prevent this? He went on to say, if man is to be truly free, it must be possible for such things to happen. And so, we should conclude then that it should not puzzle believers to see nations that espouse atheistic philosophies to temporarily prosper and grow to such power that they could intimidate much of the world. Brother Warren further said, since man is a free moral agent, he is free to act carelessly, ignorantly, irrationally, lustfully, maliciously. The Nazis could not have been truly free moral agents if they had not been free to set up and operate such places as Auschwitz and Belsen. Now, history has been full of atheistic nations who of their own choice have perpetrated much evil upon the world. But for this, God is not blameworthy. Man was created in God's divine image. Man was created upright, but man has sought out many evil inventions. Ecclesiastes 7:29. He has misused his free will. Man, therefore, and not God, is to blame for the rise of evil nations. In the sixth place, God can use nations providentially to fulfill His righteous purpose. Now, why I would not be so bold as to say in all circumstances how it is that God has used evil nations in modern times that He has and does cannot be refuted. In the manuscript, you may be able to read the argument made by Brother Ed Horton on this matter. I think that it is an excellent article. And certainly the nation of Israel stands as a prime example of a nation being used to accomplish God's eternal purpose to save man. Egypt, a nation that held that nation of Israel within her bosom until the proper time of Israel's departure. God would raise up Assyria as His chopping axe to punish the 10 northern tribes when they became so ungodly there was not enough leaven left in them to keep them upon the scene of human history. The remaining tribes known as Judah filled their cup of iniquity. God raised up the nation of Babylon to chastise them, and after 70 years, they returned to their homeland. The Greeks and the Romans, foreseen and established by God, came across the field of human history and were used by Almighty God until they had fulfilled their purpose, that the fullness of time might come and the kingdom, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, could be established. There can be no doubt that God has, from the beginning of the great panorama of human history, raised up and used nations to fulfill His own divine purpose in this world. And this, beloved, has been done without the violation of the free moral agency of a single human being. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. In the final place, God will ultimately destroy all evil nations. The world empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome are gone. Israel lived to fulfill her God-given purpose, but she did not live up to her God-given potential. She was rejected because she rejected the Messiah. God divorced her, abrogated her law, established His New Testament church and covenant. And now He gives us, the New Testament church, for us to abide in and serve Him today. Christ rules two kingdoms, His eternal kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. He has authority over all men. The church today should join in with brothers and sisters of the first century to pray fervently that God would overrule in the affairs of men, that great and effectual doors of divine providence might be opened for the evangelization of the world. Over a quarter century ago, I visited Hitler's Germany, and I saw cemeteries that were filled with hundreds of thousands of gleaming white crosses as far as the eye could see. I viewed ruins and monuments, museums and battlefields. I saw eagle's nest at Berchtesgaden, where Hitler laid his plots to control and to conquer the world. At Nuremberg, I visited Soldiers' Field, where he whipped into futile frenzy the youth of Germany. And as a youth, I had, during those days with two brothers in World War II, visited and saw the movie reels and the torchlight ceremonies in that Soldiers' Field. And I can hear today the Sieg Heils that went up as that madman led them. Outside of Nuremberg, I saw the foundations and partially built walls of a gigantic stadium a mile long, 10 to 15 times bigger than any NFL football stadium in our land today. The Third Reich was to live 1,000 years, but it lasted only 12. Christ smashed their power, their plans, and their pursuits with His providential hand. The Allied might. Faithful members, Christians, faithful members of the church today, as the salt and the light of the world, have a great responsibility in God's government of this planet. And when God's long suffering is exhausted and the end comes, we will be gathered into His eternal bosom. During the meantime, God has the sovereign right to govern and to rule, because we see that all nations for all time owe their existence to God, that God is concerned for all of His creatures, that all men of all nations are governed by God, that all men of all nations are moral creatures and free to choose, that God allows evil nations to continue for a time, that God can use evil nations providentially to fulfill His righteous purpose, and God will ultimately destroy all nations.